Well, Happy New Year. Happy New Year to all of you. It's kind of hard to draw a crowd when Christmas is last Sunday and New Year's Day is this Sunday. But all of us faithful ones are here. No, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's not in my notes. And that's not in my heart. We began 2022 with the theme, All of Me on Mission. The idea being that each of us are at different levels of ability with regards to evangelizing those that are closest to us. So why not help one another? Kind of like a church potluck. Someone brings a salad, someone else brings an entree, someone brings a dessert. After all, we're family, was the idea. So why shouldn't we even do this together, evangelizing together? As a family, in other words, why can't you help me evangelize my nephew, and why can't I help you evangelize your sister? I mean, if you have the talent and the ability to help me get her done, well, let's just get her done. After all, aren't we reminded by the scripture that the talents and abilities that each of us have or don't have come from God? We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 4:7 that any talent, ability, or attainment we may have achieved comes from God. It reads this way, 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who sees anything different in you? What makes you different from anybody else? What do you have that you have not received? Anybody have anything, an ability or an inability that you didn't receive? If then you received it, it goes on to read in 1 Corinthians 4:7, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Or as we've been told in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So in the spirit of All of Me on Mission, many of you wrote out your testimonies. And as I could, I helped you think about how to fit your testimony inside of a gospel presentation. Some of you allowed me to help you witness to loved ones. And others of you, hopefully in part inspired by our emphasis, found ways to make approaches to loved ones on your own, like Donna Whitman went to her brothers. Jan Bell witnessed to her office mate. Mike spoke to Gus, his brother. So, what made and continues to make this mission that we all are focused on valid is the passage we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, it reads, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. As I began to feel the burden to get us ready to greet a new year, I was resolved to continue the theme, All of Me on Mission, but I came under a fresh conviction regarding the verse that anchors our initiative. Again, the verse that gives our walking papers to us reads again, but in your hearts, honor Christ, 1 Peter 3:15, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. In this verse, Peter is borrowing words from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, and applying them to the immediate audience who were people, Jews, under persecution. The words make a defense in this verse come from the Greek court system and literally means talk off from. So the idea is that a defendant has been brought into a courtroom and the prosecutor is preferring a charge against the defendant. And the attorney stands up to defend the defendant, and he's attempting with an argument to talk his client off of the charge that's being preferred against him. And that's really our job, even though we're not presently under overt persecution, we may one day be, but still the charge to us is that we are to present a defense for the faith. There were modernists back in the time of 1 Peter, just as there are today, who were charging that the word of God that was being used, or the scripture as it was being referred to, was full of errors and man-made. And you and I will encounter people like that. I have. And I want to give you a quote from a classic Greek scholar. His name is John A. Scott, and he's a PhD of law. He's making a comment in the context of recent literary finds. And he had this to say. So as far as I know, not a single discovery has ever confirmed the conclusions of destructive criticism, either in classical or biblical literature. And Dr. Scott's comment is true today. Every time there is an archaeological find, a literary discovery, a older transcript, it never disproves what the Bible alleges, ever, and never has. So that's a bit of ammunition for you. So we're really in a situation where we are, and here's where the conviction came for me, but in your heart, honor Christ as Lord. I told you a fresh conviction was coming over me relative to that theme and relative to my heart. So the first part of 1 Peter 3:15 reads again, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Was I really doing that? Peter was exhorting these Jews to set apart their Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as Jehovah, very God, in their hearts, giving first place to him in obedience of life. Was I doing that? Well, no. That's why I was under fresh conviction. And you might ask the same thing, by the way, of yourself as we go along here. And if I was doing that, honoring the Lord in that way, why was it increasingly true that if I ever got into a lengthy conversation, I was steering the conversation towards politics? Why? You know, the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever I pour into my heart, it's coming out of my mouth. Eventually. And if there's enough in there, and if I'm talking to Mike long enough, I'm going to have to give him some of what I got. It's coming. I can't give him what's not in there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So right about the time I'm pondering all of this, my girl took me to Willow Creek, and we went to see the movie Whitney. That's the girl back in the control booth there. You know, you might say, well, Pastor Jay's the head of his family, but as the old saying goes, I might be the head, but she's the neck, and when the neck turns, the head goes anyway. So, watching the movie Whitney, about Whitney Houston, a generational voice, they were calling her the voice. 40 years ago, they were calling Frank Sinatra the voice, and the story was about, of course, her flash onto the scene and all of the accolades that attended, and she had a phenomenal voice. I can't tell you of all the attainments, but she was discovered by a gentleman by the name of Clive Davis. And she got involved in alcohol and drugs, and there was a debacle on the road, and a concert series was canceled, and negative publicity was out there, and Clive Davis summoned Whitney to his home. And he looked at her and he said, words I'll never forget, "Exposing your great voice," he said, "to drugs and alcohol is like leaving a Stradivarius violin out in the rain." Are you familiar with Stradivarius violins? It's about a $9,500 piece of equipment. And because of the timber that's used and the way the inner chamber is constructed, it's thought to be the best sounding violin in existence. And I left the movie realizing the same comment could be made by someone to me. In fact, should have been made to someone like me, and furthermore, was made to someone like me by God the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, which is our text today. "For it will be like a man." Now, this is a parable of the talents. So there's the first parable is about the 10 virgins. There were 5 virgins that were well prepared to go meet the groom. There were the other 5 virgins that didn't bring enough oil in their lamp. And the moral of that particular parable, which precedes the one we're going to focus on, is that when the bridegroom comes, it's too late to get ready. It's too late to get ready. And then he goes on in verse 13 in Matthew 25 is kind of the transition verse, and he says, "Watch therefore." So the word "therefore" indicates that we're going to have a transition. "For you know neither the day nor the hour," that is when the kingdom of heaven begins, when the kingdom that's ahead of us is instigated. "For," first word of verse 14, so now that ties it together, "for it will be like," what will be like? The kingdom of heaven will be like, verse 14, "a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property." So this is a rich man, a very rich man. And he's going to go to certain individuals and he's going to give one 5 talents, which is a weight, a measure of money. And he's going to give another one 2 talents. And he's going to give another one 1 talent. So let's watch this as it goes. To one, verse 15, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. To another, 1. To each according to his ability. This parable is about opportunity. It's about ability. Specifically, he's speaking about money, but the application is about opportunity and ability, and it's directed at you and I. He studied the people that he was going to give his money to, and he knew the understanding and the ability and the educational attainment of each of the individuals. So he gave 5 to one that he thought would do well with 5. He gave 2 talents to one he thought would do well with 2 talents. And he gave 1 talent to one he thought would do well with 1. And God gives us our abilities. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." You are his workmanship, you believer, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has foreordained before the foundation of the earth, whether you'd get a 5, or whether you'd get a 2, or whether you'd be 1. So in every church, there's people that have understanding levels here, but there's always also people up here, and most of us fall somewhere in the middle. He's not upset with the one that has 1 talent, that we're going to go on to find out what he did with it. He's only measuring them and judging them for whether they were obedient with what was given to them, the opportunity that was afforded to them. The conviction that came to me, I had two gentlemen visiting me from my neighborhood. They live across the street. One day I stood in the driveway speaking to one of them and told him my whole story, and because I was being open with him, he was being open with me, so he wrote me a Christmas card, and he began to tell me about how he got hurt at the last church he was at. And then he said, "I want to talk to you one day. I want to talk to you one day." And so that's an opportunity. In other words, the ability, the opportunity, the chance is what God gives us, severally as he will. So what are the chances that this man worked at Wells Fargo, which I did, he worked out in San Francisco, he was in charge of the IRA department. What are the chances that he and I worked at the same company? What are the chances that we were about the same age? What are the chances that he would be attracted to my open sharing? That it happened by chance? No, it's an opportunity. God is giving me an opportunity. And here's the conviction. You're pouring so much of your head, your mind, the investment of your time in politics. Moron, God said. That you're full of that. And you don't have any time for what I'm trying to give you. Opportunity to do what's right. So, I love these guys. I love some of these people that I listen to, and they have great ideas, but they leave me with arguments. They leave me with arguments, full of arguments. So much so that I'm so much time spent so that I might pass up on the opportunity to go talk to this man. And later in this parable, we're going to find out the master who gave these talents away is coming back. And he says he's going to reckon. That is, he's going to look at the books. He's going to look at what he gave everybody and see what they did with what he gave them. He's going to look at the books. And he doesn't want to hear that I was listening to Mark Levin on the radio, who I love, by the way. But I don't have any more time for him. Are you listening to me today? I don't have any more time for him. Left, right, upside down, hanging upside down, binary or non-binary. I have no time. Because I have to have my heart open. These people who, like Whitney, succumbing to drugs, Janis Joplin, is that her name, Joplin? Succumbing, Elvis. These people need to be able to find people like you. You're a Stradivarius. You're walking around with influence. And me putting my brain in front of that hot political talk is like leaving a Stradivarius violin out in the rain. What in the world am I doing that for? Because God wants me to be available, Mike to be available, all of you to be available for when these people that are chasing their millions and billions finally discover that that's not what God designed for them. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, he makes all things beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity, Ecclesiastes 3:11, in the heart of man. Every man knows that he'll live forever. Even atheists know. They just don't want to talk about it. He put in the heart of every man eternity. You know this is not all it is. This is not all that there is. You know. Every man knows. So the call is, Jay, don't just bring the external, all of you that's external, your membership, your activities on mission, I want everything inside of here on the mission, too. So I want us to carry forward the theme, but I want to modify it to include what's inside. Now, I learned from a lot of people that have smoked in the past that you just can't quit cigarettes. Now, I've met a few of them that say, God just took it from me, and I did it for 30 years, and then I don't have to for the next 30 years. But a lot of people have to take things like Nicorette, you know? They have to ease off the cigarettes. Well, I had to do a similar thing with my political talk. So I got a recommendation for you. There's a woman. She's unbelievable. I've known about her for 25, 30 years. But I thought, well, I've got to listen to something. So I started listening again to In the Marketplace with Janet Parshall. Janet Parshall should be one of your best friends. If she's not, find her. That woman is a godly woman, loves God, and when you leave her program, you're not full of arguments. You're full of God's Spirit. You're full of Jesus. How many of you have heard of Janet Parshall's In the Marketplace? Just look that up. I wrote her a letter, and she wrote me back. I said, I've listened to everyone of consequence that holds a microphone in their hand. And your tone, and your perspective, and your focus is what every Christian should be listening to at this point in history. I said, I love you, but don't tell Craig, that's her husband. She wrote back. And she said, you know, you made me teary-eyed, but thank you for what you do too and all that. But I was sincere about that. She was improving my faith, keeping me in the right frame of mind so that when God brings an opportunity to me, I'll seize upon it and my heart won't be full of so much other clutter that it's not available to his whim. In that connection, she happened to have a guest on, Dr. Julie Slattery, the other day. And Dr. Julie Slattery introduced some ideas that I want to pass by you. So maybe you don't have the problem that I had with politics. Maybe you have a problem that Dr. Julie Slattery brought up on her program. She said, I'm going to give you some gruesome statistics. 1 in 3 little girls are abused between the ages of 1 and 18. 1 in 6 little boys are abused between the ages of 1 and 18. 2/3 of men view pornography at least once a month. 2/3 of non-Christian men view pornography at least once a month. 2/3 of Christian men do as well. Are you listening to me? Maybe your heart's not full of politics, but maybe you have not made a firm covenant with your eyes. As Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes, then why should I behold a maiden? That is a woman that's not my wife. And so your heart is covered up. But you don't know what to do with this because now you're in too deep. Just like Whitney was called to Clive Davis's home. And he said, you can't recover from what the tailspin you're in now. You need help. You need to go to recovery. A rehab center. Maybe you're there. And I'm going to say this to you. I didn't leave the discotheque and the drinking and the chasing to come play games at church, and I won't play games with your life. But if you have that problem, come and see me. I make you these 3 promises. It'll be confidential. That means my wife won't know. And by the way, I married a woman who doesn't want to know, in the respect that she's not one of those that has to know everything. She knows that I know things about you that she doesn't know, and she's good with that. She thinks that is how it should be. It'll be confidential if you come to me. Number two, I will not think less of you after I hear whatever the problem is. I will not look down on you and think less of you after you tell me the worst of you. You know, doctors are like financial planners in one respect. These pill pushers go, the marketers go to the doctor's office and they say, hey, we got this Eliquis, get rid of the warfarin, and they take you out to dinner and they pay, you know, they wine and dine you, and all of a sudden you go to your doctor's office and guess what he's talking to you about? Eliquis. Well, one day that happened at the financial planning firm I was at. Delaware Funds sent their guy in, and he, you know, wine and dined us. I found myself recommending Delaware Funds. Hope I don't get arrested on the internet here. And Delaware is a mutual fund that has about 14 sub-accounts, and all of them underperformed their peer group. It was a mistake. But anyway, it's whatever you've done won't surprise me is what my point is. The flesh is like a bad mutual fund. It has a finite number of options. There's not a sin you're involved in that I'm going to go, oh my gosh. Unless you tell me that you're having a love relationship with a skunk in your garage or something, that might catch me off guard. But anything else, I think I can handle. And number three, if you come to me, I promise to walk before you as a man on the same journey that you're on, so that you have an example of somebody who's in the fight with you. So, let me summarize the mission. All of me on mission means we're all about to die, because you're all about my age or older, sadly, except for these people in the front. And our neighbors are about to die. Our family members are about to die. Our nieces and our nephews and our sons and our daughters are about to die. And the greatest need that they all have is for your personal holiness. You may not think about this, but the greatest need you have, because I'm your pastor, is my personal holiness. So that when I walk into a room without saying a word, what I bring with me is a life of integrity, and it can be sensed. I mean, the scripture says, he that gathers not scatters. So if I'm not gathering you to Christ, I'm scattering you by default. That's just happening. So this mission has to be internal and external, on our externals, but also in our hearts. We need to keep evangelizing. Please use me as you will. We can't afford, none of us, to overinvest in the slush that is politics, or the sewage that is pornography, or any other thing that might be the challenge. We have to bring the secret places of our heart, so that the people, when they finally land their planes, whether they be names we all know or the guy next door, when they finally are ready to hear, they can find someone like us, reliable, that can lead them home. Father, thank you so much. Help us be on mission. Thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you bought us with a price. Help us to live like people that are bought, and not like people that still think they have some kind of prerogative. Help us to wake up every morning deciding your will is the will we're going to follow, no matter what our mind is telling us that day. For it's in your name we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. I kept